Turn in the Holy Word of God this morning to Leviticus chapter 19. Leviticus 19. Aspects of the Eighth Commandment are expounded in this chapter of Leviticus, as well as other aspects of the law of God. We'll read the first 18 verses and then jump down to verse 32. Leviticus 19. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Ye shall fear every man his mother and his father, and keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Turn ye not unto idols, nor make to yourselves molten gods. I am the Lord your God. And if ye offer a sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord, ye shall offer it at your own will. It shall be eaten the same day ye offer it, and on the morrow. And if aught remain until the third day, it shall be burnt in the fire. And if it be eaten at all on the third day, it is abominable, it shall not be accepted. Therefore every one that eateth it shall bear his iniquity, because he hath profaned the hallowed thing of the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. And when ye reap the harvest of your land, thou shalt not wholly reap the corners of thy field, neither shalt thou gather the gleanings of thy harvest. And thou shalt not glean thy vineyard, neither shalt thou gather every grape of thy vineyard. Thou shalt leave them for the poor and stranger. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. And ye shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shalt thou profane the name of thy God. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shalt fear thy God. I am the Lord. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among thy people, neither shalt thou stand against the blood of thy neighbor. I am the Lord. Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart. Thou shalt in any ways rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Now jump down to verse 32. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head and honor the face of the old man and fear thy God. I am the Lord. And if a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, ye shall not vex him. But the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you, and thou shalt love him as thyself, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in meat yard, in weight, or in measure. Just balances, just weights, a just ephah and a just hin shall ye have. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Therefore shall ye observe all my statutes and all my judgments and do them. I am the Lord. To that point, we read the holy and inerrant word of God on the basis of Leviticus 19 and many other passages throughout the Old and New Testaments. Heidelberg Catechism expands on, biblically so, the Eighth Commandment. You find that on page 23, in the back of your Psalter, Lord's Day 42. What doth God forbid in the Eighth Commandment? God forbids not only those thefts and robberies which are punishable by the magistrate, but he comprehends under the name of theft all wicked tricks and devices whereby we design to appropriate to ourselves the goods which belong to our neighbor, whether it be by force or under the appearance of right, as by unjust weights, ells, measures, fraudulent merchandise, false coins, usury, or by any other way forbidden by God, as also all covetousness, all abuse and waste of his gifts. But what doth God require in this commandment? That I promote the advantage of my neighbor in every instance I can or may, and deal with him as I desire to be dealt with by others. Further also, that I faithfully labor so that I may be able to relieve the needy. Beloved congregation, the first two verses of Leviticus chapter 19 give us the third use of the law. You remember that the law has three uses. The first use is to expose our sin to us and therefore to drive us to the foot of the cross seeking salvation and forgiveness in Christ alone. The second use of that law is to maintain outwardly at least some form of order in society. And the third use of that law is to lead God's people, redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, with so much gratitude in their heart for that salvation, into the way in which they express that gratitude in their life, in obedience to these commands that God gives to his church. That third use is how the Heidelberg Catechism is using the law here as we expound it in its third section. The Catechism is calling us to be holy, and to be holy in accord with that holy law of God out of gratitude for what he's given to us in Jesus Christ. And Leviticus 19 calls for the same. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, and say unto them, Ye shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And then it goes on in the rest of the chapter to expound various commandments of Jehovah God. In salvation, God adopts us to be his children. He takes us out of the house of the evil one in which we are naturally born. And he brings us into the house of himself, the house of his kingdom and covenant and church. And he says to us, I am your father and you are my child. And now this is how my children are to live in my house, under my rule as father. Be holy as I am holy. That holiness of father is on display in the Ten Commandments. Each of the commandments reveals to us an aspect of the holy character of God, and that which he calls us to reflect is the holy image of himself as he gives us these commandments. The Ten Commandments could be summarized that way, that Leviticus 19 summarizes them. Be ye holy, for I am holy. This morning, the Lord God calls us to be holy like him with respect to the things he has made and given to our charge. He calls us to maintain a holy lordship over those earthly goods he gives to us as he maintains a holy lordship over everything that he made. Be holy with your goods, saith the Lord, as I am holy with all the goods that I have made. That's the eighth commandment. And that's our theme this morning. Be holy with your goods. Let's notice first whose goods they are. Second, how we obtain his goods. And third, how we are to use his goods. Whose goods? Obtaining his goods. And then using his goods. An important question it is. Whose goods are these in my house, in my garage, in that little basket around my arm, or that piece of leather in the back pocket of my pants? Whose money is this in my bank account? The answer to that question is that those things are mine and they are God's at the same time, but in different ways. Let's start this morning with the fact that they are God's, because that's most important and that's harder for us to keep in mind. It's quite natural for us to say that they're mine. It's unnatural for us to say that they're God's. It's been striking to me as a parent how quickly my children have learned the word mine. Maybe it's only my children, I don't know. But for a few of them at least, it was one of the first words that they learned. Mine, mine. It's quite natural in them, the desire to accrue things to themselves, to have things that are mine and not my brother's or my sister's. That begins very early. And it's in part of the created order and not wrong in itself, unless it's accompanied with selfishness and greed, which, as you know, also starts very quickly. That part is natural. But it can be very difficult to get our children to see, and us to see, that yes, this is yours with respect to your fellow human being, but with respect to God, it's still His. But they must know that, and they must learn that from their youth up. That's the teaching of the Holy Word of God throughout sacred Scripture. First of all, that's the implication of the creation account in the book of Genesis. God created everything, absolutely everything, down to the air and the minerals. Everything is God's. And if He created everything, then therefore He is the possessor of everything. The one who creates owns it. Psalm 50 explains it just that way in verses 10 through 12. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. That truth is the implication of the text we read this morning. In Leviticus 19, 35 and 36 says, you shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, etc. I am the Lord your God. It repeats that throughout the chapter, but here now in the eighth commandment, I am the Lord your God, saying, basis for this commandment is that I am the Lord. I'm Jehovah, the covenant God, but as that I am owner and ruler over all things, and I'm owner and ruler over you, and therefore you must do what I tell you with the things that I give you. He owns all of it. But the Bible is also clear that God gives what He has created in this earth and what He owns in this earth to men. Psalm 115, verse 16, the heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth hath He given to the children of men. 1 Corinthians 4, 7, for who maketh thee to differ from one another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? He gives to men. So the Catechism says at the end of question and answer 110, that all the goods, the money, the earthly possessions, everything we have is His gifts to us. He gives what He has created and what He owns to us. He distributes these things as God, as sovereign, to whom He wills, with as much or as little as He wills. It's this truth. God, the sovereign owner, distributes at His sovereign will. That is the basis for the concept of private property. Whether unbelievers admit it or not, and they don't, it is the only basis for for the truth of private property. When we lawfully get what we get from Him on the level of our relationship to our fellow human being, what we get from Him is ours and not another's. It is mine, and that's theirs. And you may not take it from me without me letting you, and I may not take from you without you letting me. The Scriptures make clear also that even after He gives the earth to men and distributes as He will to each one, everything that those men have is still, at the end of the day, His. He does not give up ownership of earthly goods and possessions when He gives it to us. How could He? To do that would be to make Him not sovereign anymore over the whole earth, would make Him not Lord over all things. To do that would be, therefore, to de-God Himself, something that He cannot do. Everything, therefore, in my garage, in my house, in my accounts, is still His. Still His creation, still His possession, even as He has distributed it, even as He has given it to me. He is still the Lord over all, God, even of what is mine and what I may legitimately call mine. So these things are mine before other men, but still His before Him. So that means we need a different category to describe our relationship to our earthly possessions. Maybe a little different category than we're used to. We need a category that can describe both aspects, the horizontal and the vertical. And there is a category that God Himself gives us in the Bible that takes into account the fact that it's mine with relationship to you, but still His with relationship to Him, even though I have it. And that category, that concept, is the concept of a steward. When God distributes His earth to men, He gives it to men to be stewards over on His behalf, so that they have it. They have it from Him, but it's still His. And what He gives to one man to be steward over is that man's. And what He gives to another person to be steward over is that man's. This concept of a steward comes out in the parable of the pounds that our Lord teaches in Luke chapter 19. The nobleman in that parable gives to his servants pounds, and they are to handle those wisely while the nobleman leaves, goes away, leaves them to themselves, and will come back at a later time. Those pounds in the parable belong, in a sense, to each one to whom the nobleman gives them. The one that he gave to that man's is his in comparison to the one he gave to the other man. But those pounds, this way, in the parable, are ultimately not those servants, are they? They are the nobleman's. He still owns them, possesses them. And the servants are called to handle them and make them work for the good of the nobleman who owns them. That is what God does when He gives earthly goods to people. He makes them stewards over those goods. You children remember talking about stewards in catechism? Remember, we talked about the story of Joseph. Joseph, you remember, was a steward in Potiphar's house. Potiphar made Joseph to be in charge of all of his money, all of his goods, and all of his property, everything he owned. But Joseph didn't own that then. Joseph was called to use all of that in the interest of Potiphar, with the understanding that though he managed it, it was still for Potiphar's good and in his possession. God distributes His earthly goods to people on this planet as He wills, as Lord, as sovereign over all of it. But He retains ownership of it when He gives it and commands those people how to use those things. And the command that he gives ultimately and generally is this: I give this to you as a steward to use it for the glory of my name, for my glory, who is the owner of it, until I come back, until I return. The nobleman in the parable, Christ, came back one day. And the true nobleman, Jesus Christ, is coming back one day and will call us to give account for our use of what he has given to us. What have you done, my servants, with what I sovereignly distributed to you in your life? How have you used it? It's ultimately mine, and now I've come to take account for what you've done. This reality of stewardship reminds us of two truths with respect to the eighth commandment. One is that stealing from another person is not just a sin against that person. It certainly is that, but it's not just that. It's also a sin against God. It's slapping God in the face, and it's saying to God, God, you are wrong. You are wrong in your sovereignty to distribute that to that person. That should have been distributed to me, God. And so I'm going to steal it from him and take it to myself. You're offending the sovereign God. It's really, isn't it, as pretty much all sins are, going back to the first sin in the garden. I will be God and not you, God. I will do what I believe is right, not what you say is right. I will take, I will distribute to myself as I see fit, not you. And second, from this concept of stewardship, we remember that thing that's so hard to remember, that we must really practically live every day in the consciousness that what I have is still His. It's so hard for us to remember. So hard for me to remember. I decided one time after preaching this Lord's Day to cut out a little piece of paper the size of a credit card and just to write on it the word God's and to stick it in my wallet to remind me that all I have is His. That's how bad it is with me. I have to be reminded of this all the time. I probably should tape a piece of paper like that and all the possessions in my house. It's all His, and I am simply steward of it to His glory and His honor. But now we're left with two questions yet, aren't we? The one is, how exactly does God give us what He wants us to be steward over? And then second, what precisely does He want me to do with the goods and money He gives to me to be steward over? I know we just said use it for my glory, but how what does He want me to do precisely? Those are the two questions that are the second and third points of the sermon this morning. When God gives, sovereignly distributes these earthly goods and gifts to us, He doesn't do that simply by dropping them out of the sky and making sure that the right amount that He wants for you to have falls on your porch and the right amount He wants for me to have falls on my porch. But rather, He uses means, as He does with almost all of His works in creation. He distributes these goods by means. And His word tells us what those legitimate means are. First of all, and primarily, the means by which God distributes earthly goods and money to us is by His command to work. God has written work into His very creation. as the normal means by which one will receive from God enough to support himself and his family. And he gives us, therefore, the fourth commandment, the first part of it. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. And on the basis of that fourth commandment, the Heidelberg Catechism, as it expounds now the eighth commandment, gives this as part of the positive aspect of the eighth commandment. You must, quote, faithfully labor. Remember that our Lord Jesus Christ taught us in the Sermon on the Mount, his great exposition of the Ten Commandments, that each of these commandments has a negative and a positive. Now the third commandment that says, don't abuse my name. Negatively, don't misuse my name. Also positively says, use my name in the right way. Take my name upon your lips to worship me, to pray to me. Well, the eighth commandment, that's negative, do not steal. The catechism on the basis of the fourth commandment says, positively, this command means at least this first, work and work hard, faithfully labor. Work hard so that you don't have the temptation to break the eighth commandment negatively, to steal. Work hard so that you can supply your needs and the needs of the poor so that they don't have the temptation to steal. Work is the good and normal way by which God distributes his earthly goods and riches to his people. He sovereignly distributes gifts and abilities to all of us when he creates us. And sovereignly in his providence, he opens up opportunities to work in accord with his law, so that one acquires this job and another that job, and by that he controls what he distributes and does give us goods that way. So central and so regular is this means that the scriptures say that if a man will not do this, if he will not work, not if he cannot work, but if he will not, neither shall he eat. He distributes goods and money to each of us by our work. But now closely connected to that means of work is investment. Investment is a legitimate means by which God distributes earthly goods. It's putting your money to work for you. It's also something that comes to us in Luke 19, that parable of the pounds, where the Lord God speaks favorably of the concept of investment. In Luke 19, when the nobleman returns to the earth, he praises those who have turned their pound into more pounds, presumably by means of some form of investment. And again, in the same parable, he chides the servant who does nothing with his pound by saying this to him in verse 23. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury, with interest? You should have let someone else at least invest the money and give you a rate of interest for letting them do so. The Lord obviously is not against all forms of investment. Those investments must be wise. They must be careful. The Lord God is not in favor of taking unwise risks that tempt God's providence, that are no different from gambling. But wise, careful investments are a legitimate way to obtain his earthly gifts from him. But work and investment is not the only legitimate means of obtaining goods from him. Thirdly, there is also the means of help from the deacons. When it's not possible to work for some reason, or when it is possible to work, but that work God has provided does not give enough for regular life, God has supplied an entire office of the church to grant goods that are necessary from him. The deacons collect and distribute the mercies of Christ on behalf of Christ for that reason, so that goods might be given to those who have need in the congregation. It's a part of the way he provides these for his people. And there's nothing shameful then about receiving those things in that manner if it is necessary. Fourth, there is also the means he uses to distribute earthly goods to us, of the gifts of other people to us. There are times, of course, when God's people, driven by love in their hearts, concern for their fellow brethren, give gifts to the fellow saints that they see in need. They give gifts of money, gifts of meals, gifts of their labor, their work perhaps on your behalf. It's part of God's ordained way to distribute his goods of the earth to you. And the fact that the scriptures command God's people to be generous with what he's given to them means that God's people may not refuse these gifts, but receive them with thanksgiving to Jehovah God and with deep, deep gratitude to the brothers and sisters who give them to you. Fifth, there is the means of inheritance by which someone may legitimately receive earthly goods from the hand of Jehovah God. Parents or grandparents pass on, they may give, leave behind some of their earthly goods and wealth that God has blessed them with to their children or their grandchildren. According to Proverbs 13, verse 22 and other passages, this is a legitimate way of receiving earthly possessions from God's hand in this life. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children, that proverb says. And of course, that includes much more than earthly things, maybe even primarily a spiritual inheritance he leaves behind him. Certainly, though, it may include earthly goods. One has to be careful, one has to be wise, not to spoil their generations and to make them never feel the necessity of that positive aspect of the fourth commandment to work. But it is legitimate and good. Sixth, even careful borrowing is a legitimate means of obtaining earthly possessions from the hand of Jehovah God. Not primary, not even preferable necessarily, but it may be a legitimate means. So long as that borrowing is done in such a way that you know that unless there is some catastrophe that you cannot possibly predict or prepare for, you will be able to repay what you have borrowed in a manner and a time agreeable to the one who lended it to you. The Bible certainly condemns the man who does not repay what he has borrowed, but it does not condemn the process of borrowing altogether if it is done in wisdom and with hard work to pay back what was borrowed and with minimal risk. That verse from Romans chapter 13, "Owe no man anything," is not saying that there may be no borrowing. It's talking about borrowing and not paying back. It's saying don't borrow and then go the rest of your life never paying that thing back like you agreed to pay that back when you did borrow. But borrow under regular circumstances. And when you do, when you'd be able to pay back that one easily in the time allotted, it is a legitimate means of obtaining earthly possessions from the hand of Jehovah God. But the scriptures not only speak of the legitimate means by which we may obtain goods from God to be steward over to his glory, it also speaks of what we may not do to obtain earthly goods from him. And that's really the eighth commandment's purpose, negatively speaking, to call us to not use these illegitimate means to try to obtain goods from the hand of God, all of which, at the end of the day, are stealing. There's blunt forms of that illegitimate means, blunt forms of stealing, entering into another person's house, taking their goods or money away from them, of course, is forbidden by God. Writing a check to yourself if you are the accountant of a business and filing it under miscellaneous. Or writing a bigger check to yourself than you ought. Going into a business and thinking to yourself that Whoever owns this business probably has all kinds of money, rich person, and I hardly have anything. It doesn't really matter if I just slip this into my bag or if I take a little bit more without him knowing. Shoplifting is forbidden by this commandment. It doesn't matter how much the store owner has and how little you have. God says you may not take earthly goods. You may not obtain them from me in that manner. Robin Hood, even though he stole from the rich and gave to the poor, was a thief of the worst sort. That stealing can take the more subtle form of dealing falsely. Leviticus 19, verse 11, you shall not steal, neither deal falsely, which is simply a subtle form of stealing. Something like over-calculating your hours on purpose so that you get paid for work that you didn't actually perform. That's dealing falsely. It can be if you're a business owner selling a product that is not what you said it was in some way. Maybe not enough of what you said it was. Charging for product that you didn't actually give, like Leviticus 19, 35 and 36 forbids. You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in meat yard, in weight or in measure. Just balances, just weights, a just ephah and a just hin, various ways of measuring shall ye have. That can be making false promises to your clients about your services in order to drum up business. That can be false advertising in order to attract more clients. It can be tampering with the odometer to sell a car that has high miles on it. It can be taking someone's teeth out and charging them for it when they never really needed to have their teeth taken out. It can be overcharging customers because you see your business is in a difficult position. Can even be charging exorbitantly high prices that you know are damaging to people when you know that the circumstances are right and you can get those high prices. That was the great sin of the buyers and sellers in the temple. They knew that God's people had come from all over Israel to the city of Jerusalem. They knew that God's law had commanded that they make a sacrifice. But they didn't have any sheep and they didn't have any doves to make sacrifices with. They were traveling for miles and miles and miles. And so the people there in Jerusalem had a monopoly on the sale of sacrificial animals. And so they jacked up the price so high that it gouged God's people. They had to pay an arm and a leg to keep the law of God, to make a sacrifice unto him, gouging customers. Even if they have no choice but to pay it, is a form of stealing. It's using your power to take from them and to hurt them by not giving a fair price. Holding back wages from your employees to have more money yourself. Leviticus 19:13, thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. It's taking advantage of older widows who are selling off their estates after their husband dies and don't know the value of things. There's a striking woe that Jesus pronounces upon the Pharisees in Matthew 23, verse 14. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye devour widows' houses. That's what he's talking about. You take advantage of the old women among my people. There's nothing new under the sun. All of this breaks the eighth commandment. Illegitimate ways to obtain good earthly gifts from him to be steward over. Gambling is an illegitimate means to try to attain earthly goods. I just read in the news this week that 78% of Iowans gamble. I pray none of them are in this congregation. Gambling is a sin, beloved. It is tempting God. Its motivation can and will only be greed, the desire to hit it big and to not have to work. Besides that, it's stealing from all the other people who put money into the pot so that you can have something if you win, which you probably won't. And though all those people willingly put that money into the pot, you are dealing falsely with your neighbor. The Eighth Commandment says positively, you do what's good and right, you honor your neighbor. You're not doing them good and right by taking the money put into the pot, taking advantage of their weakness and their foolishness. It's taking the great risk. We said you may not take tempting God when we talked about investment earlier. It's ultimately wasting gifts God has already given to you. All these and more are ways God has said, you may not obtain earthly goods from me. And that's why God also says in his word that if you do try to obtain goods from me that way, these illegitimate ways, you're required to pay it back. Read Exodus chapter 22. When you go home this afternoon, the laws of restitution. And remember when you read that, remember in the back of your mind the Belgic Confession, Article 25, when it tells us that though these civil laws in their particulars fall away after the Old Testament, the truth and substance of them remain with us in Jesus Christ. There must be restitution of what is stolen. And even if the government says you don't really have to, the Word of God says you do in the Church of Jesus Christ. If there is a repentant thief in her midst, must restore what has been taken. The church has the authority to say that on the basis of this Eighth Commandment. God says to you, I did not give this to you. You used illegitimate means to acquire this. You went beyond the bounds of my law to get it, and you must give it back. Limit yourself to the legitimate ways I have ordained by which I grant earthly possessions to my creatures. And you must be content with those legitimate ways I have ordained. And you must be content with the goods and money that I distribute to you sovereignly through those legitimate means. I know it can be hard sometimes. I know there are plenty of people with so much more than you. I am the Lord your God, and I distribute this way and not that way, and you must submit to my will, my sovereignty over your life. I am the Lord, and you have the deacons in the Church of Jesus Christ, by which I keep my promise to supply your daily bread, no matter your earthly situation. And you must remember, too, the great responsibility that comes with great wealth, the burden and the heavy calling that that is, and be content with what I give you. For not only do I command in my word legitimate ways to receive goods from me and illegitimate ways to receive goods from me, I also in my word command what are legitimate ways to use what I give you. And illegitimate ways to use what I give you. And the more that I distribute, the more tempting it is for you to use those things in illegitimate ways. It's very true, of course, that the Lord God leaves many of the details of how to use what He legitimately distributes to us to our own wisdom as His stewards. But He leaves those details to us confined under very careful laws of how to use His gifts to His glory. And He gives strong words for stewards who do not use His goods and gifts under that umbrella of His way, His law that He has prescribed. And He has those strong words because to use them in a wrong way, in a way He has not prescribed, is really also at the end of the day to steal them. If I give someone $100 and tell them this is for groceries for you and for your family. That man has obtained that $100 by a legitimate means, a gift from someone to him. But if he takes that $100 and goes and spends it on booze, he's really stolen that money from me because he has not used it the way that I told him to use it. And even if we acquire earthly goods and wealth from God in legitimate ways, but then use what we've acquired in ways he has told us not to use them, we've still stolen it from him. He gives them to us for specific uses and tells us don't use them in these ways. Negatively first, he says, don't waste the gifts that I give you. The Catechism in question and answer 110 says the commandment forbids all abuse and waste of his gifts. To waste is to use or consume or spend uselessly, to squander them. And we all must confess that we're guilty of this, beloved. Just from the point of view of the food that we have, how much do we not waste his gifts? A recent report said that 40% of Americans, or rather 40% of the food Americans require ends up in the trash. We throw away more food in our lifetime than most people on this planet eat in their lifetime. There's wasting by spending money on things that we don't even use, just desire. Throwing things in the trash that are perfectly fine, but that we don't have a particular taste for anymore. We waste his good gifts, an improper way to use what he's given. Secondly, the Catechism says we may not abuse what he's given, and the Catechism means there. I may not abuse the gifts he's given by loving the gifts more than the giver. We abuse what he's given when we love it. We give our lives to nothing else but to attain it and to keep it. There's a legitimate way to desire wealth, beloved, but it's a fine line from that to love of money. From legitimate desire for the kingdom of God, the support of your generations, and even your own enjoyment in some ways. It's a fine line from that to idolatry, to warped priorities. Heed the warnings of Scripture regarding the priorities of your life. Matthew 16:26, for what is a man profited if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Proverbs 16:16, how much better is it to get wisdom than gold? You spend all your time making money and never growing in wisdom. Proverbs 22:1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. God forbids waste and abuse of his gifts, using them in a wrong way. Instead, God says, you are to use these goods and gifts this way. This is what glorifies me. First, use them in support of the kingdom of Christ. In the Old Testament, there were two ways the people of God gave to the kingdom of Christ. There was the temple tax, which went for the running and maintaining of the temple, the building, and the priests. And then there were free will offerings, where the people gave whatever was upon their heart. And we've taken the same approach in the New Testament. The budget is the temple tax that we all agree on at the beginning of the year that goes for the support, the running of the church and maintaining of the church. And then the deacons provide the congregation with other causes related to the kingdom of God that are for your giving of free will offerings, whatever you desire to give to those things, but that are excellent to give to for the support of the kingdom of Christ. This is one of the primary ways we use the good gifts God has given to us, that they might be means to affect eternal realities, the kingdom of God. We're also to use these goods he gives us in the support of ourselves and our families, which of course, at the end of the day, is really a subset of supporting the kingdom of God. This is a scriptural God-commanded principle. Use these goods for the support of your family. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, but if any provide not for his own, his relatives, even extended family, and especially for those of his own house, his immediate family, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. An important reminder of the use of the good gifts that God gives to us there. We're called, thirdly, to use what he grants to pay taxes to the government for the support of the society in which we live. What they do with that, when we pay the taxes, is up to them, and they are accountable before God for what they do with it. But you must give what they call you to give. Romans 13, 6 and 7. Render, therefore, to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute, custom to whom custom, speaking of the government. Fourth, we are to use our goods he gives generally to be generous people. Acts 20, verse 35, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said it's more blessed to give than to receive. The Catechism says that one of the reasons we are to faithfully labor is so that we might be able to relieve the needy. We primarily do that in the offerings of the Benevolent Fund and the other collections of the church, of course, which must be zealously supported, primary in our minds. But it may go beyond that too. Helping others in need, always careful not to make them disobey that command to work, but wisely to give to others who need, especially Galatians 6:10 says, to the household of faith. Finally, when we are living faithfully before Christ, keeping his commands, using the goods that he gives to us properly, having our priorities straight biblically in our life, generous in our giving to kingdom causes and to those in need, we may use our earthly goods for our own enjoyment. The steward enjoys some of the owner's goods as part of his position. And if we are truly being selfless, if we are truly being generous, if we are truly not making an idol out of that and what it can get for us, not being extravagant, showy, and not being lazy either, using it for lawful enjoyments, we may use it that way, beloved, without any shred of guilt. In the Old Testament, God commanded. He didn't just say, oh, it's all right. He commanded that his people feast with his goods that he had given them. Out of their abundance, they were to enjoy them. In the New Testament, though Christ came in poverty as a sign of his bearing our sin, he went to quite a lavish wedding and supported it by changing water into wine. It was a proper celebration of the union of two members of the covenant who were truly one in the faith. And he doesn't chide the Father for spending money on that celebration. It was right by the Lord to use that gifts, those gifts for enjoyment too in that way. That's not poor stewardship. If everything else is taken care of properly and generously, we have to be careful. So careful. It's a fine line between right enjoyment and a love of money. It's a fine line between delighting in the good gifts of God and idolatry. No law can be made. Each one has to set his own heart and own life before God and use his gifts properly before his face and guard his own heart with that love of money. Always driven in our use of his good gifts by deep, deep gratitude for the greatest gift he has given to us and the Son of his love to the cruel cross. The explanation of the eighth commandment in Leviticus 19 has the Lord stirring his people unto obedience by saying this: ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in meat yard, in weight, or in measure. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. He would have them remember the great gift he had given to them as their covenant-keeping God of deliverance from bondage, a deliverance fully realized in the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ, God himself in human flesh, unto God's wrath for our sins. Our sins against the eighth commandment too. The proper use of God's gifts by one who has been given so much is driven by this reality. It's shaped by this reality. So I go out and I obey the eighth commandment. I acquire goods only the way he says I may. And I use them only the way he says I may. And I'm content with that, because I am bound to this God who is my Father, who has redeemed me in Jesus Christ, and for my sake has given so great a gift to me. How generous has this God been? If I had nothing, next to nothing in this life as far as earthly goods, he still would be in the gift of his Son, a lavish giver, a fountain of generosity. Yet with that salvation, he also gives to me earthly goods to enjoy to his glory. I'm bound to him in love for his love for me. And out of that I say, I will be holy as my Father is holy. In every way, even with my goods. Amen.